Amen. Well, happy Father's Day. It's good to be back at Foundation Baptist Church. My family and I was able to spend some time in Tennessee, unplug just a little bit, and spend some time with family, but I am glad to be home. I don't know how you are, but when I go away from home for a few days, 2 or 3 days in, I'm ready to come home. Home is the best place in the world. And I'm glad to be back here at Foundation Baptist Church and preaching. You know, I've had opportunity to preach at many different churches across America. Being as a missionary on deputation and furlough, I've preached in front of big crowds, upwards of 1,000 plus. But my favorite place to preach in the world is right here at Foundation Baptist Church. This is home, and it's good to be home. Well, on this Father's Day, the Lord's led me to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you would grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we're going to look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. I'll give you a moment to find that. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. You know, we live in a world that will not submit to authority. We live in a country who has the telltale signs of a population who does not know what it means to submit to authority. You see the riots and the vandalism that takes place. You see the aggression against law enforcement officers even, and they're telling signs of a deep-seated problem in the heart of America. And this deep-seated rebellious spirit that we see in the American populace, it's not a product of our school system. This deep-seated rebellious spirit that we see in America, it's not a product of our liberal universities, though I sure would like to blame them. This deep-seated rebellious spirit is not the product of these institutions, but rather it is the product of unsubmitted fathers. It's the product of unsubmitted fathers raising unsubmitted children. And I believe we see God's picture for the authority structure in life and in the family here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. The Bible says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." This morning I want to preach a message entitled, "The Unsubmitted Man, A Breakdown in the Chain of Command." A breakdown in the chain of command. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, help us as we give consideration to this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we're going to be looking at many different scriptures this morning, but help us to gain an understanding of how this verse applies and how we can push it to every corner of our life and understand what it means to be submitted to the authority that is above us. Help us in this way. Lord, give us at Foundation Baptist Church men and fathers that would be submitted to their head and followers of you. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul here, as he's writing to the Corinthians here in the first epistle to the Corinthians, he's dealing with this concept of submission and authority. And we're not going to look at the surrounding context, but before that he can get to the specific issues and consequences that are taking place in the church at Corinth. And if you know anything about 1 Corinthians, you know that the church in Corinth was kind of in a mess in a lot of ways, and one of them was the submission and this order that we're going to see. But before he can address the outward signs that need to be dealt with, he gets to the root principle here of this authority, or the hierarchy, if you will, God's authority structure. And he begins with the phrase in verse 3. I find it interesting, and it kind of alerts the attention. He says, "But I would have you know." I would have you No, and so Paul here is putting forth a principle that is of great value for them to understand, and let's just be honest, it's of great value for us to understand here this morning. And Paul often used phrases similar to this many times in the epistles. I even saw Peter used it very, very similar. But I would have you know, very similar to, I would say, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope." And he's saying, look, I don't want you to believe any misinformation or to not know the truth concerning this matter, because it's going to have a very real effect on you. So you need to understand this. You need to have it settled. And I believe this morning that there are many truths in the Bible that we need to know. Imagine that. There are some things in this book that we need to know. It's imperative that we understand God's expectations, and where do we get them but from God's Word given directly to us. There are things as we study and principles that we can see clearly, and some that we can mine out of the pages of this book that will have a real world impact on how we function as Christians, how we function in society, how we function in God's economy. What we do with the truth of God's Word has a great impact, not just on this life, but on eternity. And so we need to give heed to it. And he says, but I would have you know. And it's imperative that we study the Word of God and read it and learn it so that we might understand and obey it. And I get the sense here as Paul says, but I would have you know. It's almost that spirit of a good teacher that understands where his or her pupils are at, to the point where, look, we can't move forward until we figure this out, because it all builds on this. And that's what he's saying here. Hey, we've got to figure this out. But I'd have you know, let's get to the root principle here. Before we can move on, we got to understand this. And so why am I preaching this passage on Father's Day here this year? Because I would have all of us to know what Paul says here is fundamental, and it's appropriate for the functioning of a family unit. A functional family, this will be very fundamental to a functioning family and really to the Christian life in general. And I don't know how many times you get to know someone and from their own testimony they might say, well, I come from a dysfunctional family. I come from a broken family. This morning we're not trying to dig up old wounds and shame anyone. But I believe that the truth of God's Word can help us to avoid pitfalls that lead to dysfunction in the family unit. And this is a truth that we need to understand. And I think if we could simply live out this verse, and as we function as families in the church, we could avoid so much heartache and so much dysfunction, might be a word there. I think if we as a church could raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in understanding God's authority structure in their life, and if we could raise our kids to live this verse and to marry and to build their families with this understanding, they could avoid so much trouble. We need to know this. We need to understand this, but we need to practice it. And so just as means of introduction, before we get to the practical application of things, let's understand God's structure of authority. I've created a slide just so that we can see how it's very simple. It's not hard to understand. It's very straightforward. But he says, I would have you know, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So we very simply, we have it outlined in one succinct verse that God is at the top, Christ is submitted to him, men are submitted to Christ, the woman is to be submitted to the man. And then if we go a step further in building out our understanding of this passage, we understand in Ephesians 5:23, it says, for the husband is head of the wife, yes, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. We understand that. But then in Ephesians 5:33 through chapter 6 and verse 1, it repeats this again. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. But it goes on in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So we could even take this verse we see in Corinthians a step further in understanding God's authority structure, and it's God, Christ is submitted to him, man is submitted to God, woman submitted to man, children submitted to parents. You say, this is so obvious. Yet we look at society and we see families run by the children. You say, where did it break down? Before we move on, I want to deal with just a few misconceptions concerning God's authority structure. There are some who might would consider in the woman's liberation side of thinking, who would say, well, the Bible teaches that women aren't as important as men, and that's just straight out wrong. It's just not true. It's just not true. Just because, I want you to understand this, just because you are under the authority of another does not mean you are of less worth or value than that person. Hey, when I get pulled over for speeding, which I never have in my life, what do you do? You're respectful to that man who's in authority, who pulls you over. Why? Because that's God-ordained authority. Does that mean I'm of lesser value or worth than he is? No, not at all. Not at all. In fact, in this context, Galatians 3:28 says, neither is there Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free. We could even take that step further. Neither is there masters and servants. That's authority. Neither is there male nor female, for ye are all one in Jesus Christ. So the Bible clearly teaches that we're all in Christ. Oh, there's no one greater than the other. This is just God's ordained authority structure. I'm reminded in Matthew 8 of that man who went to Jesus seeking help, that soldier, and he says, for I am a man under authority. Didn't he say that? I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this and he doeth it. But what did he say of himself? He said, I'm a man under authority. He understood that just because he had some authority over to guide and direct and to lead in some areas of those beneath him in this authority structure, that he himself was submitted to his superiors, those in a higher rank. He was a man under authority. And so there is this authority structure, but it doesn't mean that those higher in this or lower in this are of lesser or greater value. This is just God's ordained role of leadership. The second misconception is this. Well, the Bible teaches that I can't even serve God without a husband. How many have heard something like that? Yeah. Well, read 1 Corinthians 7 and then let's talk. Because what does Paul say? He says, hey, if you're not married, stay that way. You can serve God in ways that someone who's married can't. Huh. Paul explains both men and women unmarried can serve God in ways that a married person cannot. He's not necessarily promoting celibacy, praise the Lord, but he's encouraging everyone to serve God with whatever state you're in and serve God. And then another misconception is this. Well, because of God's ordained authority, I've got to do whatever it is that my husband says, regardless of what he says. We know it says in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. You understand the difference? So let's say this man over here, he gets out from under his authority, who is Christ, and gets over here. If there's overlap, even though there are some areas in this man's life where he's out from under his authority, but he's leading his wife in a way that's not contradictory, she is to submit and obey in those areas. But when he steps out so far as to lead his wife or to ask his wife or tell his wife to do something that is unscriptural, you can't do that as fit in the Lord. All right, moving on. This is going good this morning. It's good stuff. Colossians 3:18. The same principle applies for children. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. What's the next phrase? In the Lord. In the Lord. Most of the time, the children's simple obedience to their parents fully lines up with what God, it's not contradictory to Scripture. But when a parent asks a child to do something that is against God's moral law, disobedience may be required, and that's hard. Can you imagine what a position that would put a young child in? Wow. We could even consider a different perspective or a different circumstance. Consider the idea of civil disobedience. God's ordained authority over us as Americans is the American government. Yet if there comes a time when the American government steps out so far from their God-ordained authority that they ask of us to do something that is contrary to Scripture as a church, or they demand that we cannot do something that God commands us to do, we will respectfully disobey that God-ordained authority because they have stepped out from under God's authority so far as to command us to do contrary to Scripture. That's the principle. Well, let's consider this morning. As we look at this authority, the God's ordained chain of command, if you will, God and Christ submitted to God. The man submitted to Christ. Woman submitted to her husband. The children submitted to the parents. Where do the problems arise? Do they arise from the bottom up or from the top down? I know that's an interesting question given who's at the top, but let's play this out here. When you walk into a restaurant and the place looks like it hasn't been vacuumed in a week, and you're waiting to be seated, but the hostess is playing on her phone and you pass the cook taking a smoke break outside the restaurant, and people are sitting at their tables looking at their watch thinking, are we ever going to get our food? Who's to blame? The manager. A good manager in a few days' time would get that ship in shape. There's some leadership problems there. Now, sure, there may need some correction to take place at the bottom, but that is the manager's fault. How about this? When our military is engaged in a conflict that they could handily win, but their hands are tied by foolish policy and political rules of engagement, who's at fault? It's not the soldiers on the ground, is it? It's the policymakers. I believe it's my personal opinion, that the greatest threat to our national security that we face here in America today is not our military's ability to defend us, it's our government's ability to govern us. It's a top-down problem. We look at the generations today, and if I read after men of old or read history, and even just have your eyes open today, you notice something. Every generation is disappointed in the next generation. Every generation is disappointed in the next generation. But you know what the problem is with this generation? It's the problem with every generation. It's their parents. It's those who have raised them. How naive and foolish is it of us as a nation, as a nation, we raised this generation to be how they are, and now we turn around and complain about how they turned out. It's about time we accepted a little bit of responsibility for the mess that we're in. It's about time we accepted some responsibility and said, you know, the buck stops here. Most problems are top-down problems. Now, as we consider, you know, child rearing and raising children, is it possible for a mom and dad to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and then they leave the house and exercise their own free will and depart from the ways of God? Absolutely yes. Go read Ezekiel 18. That'll help you. But most often, children, especially younger children still in the home, the struggles that they manifest, the struggles that are magnified or nurtured by the actions or the inaction of the parents. It's top-down problems. As I was away in Tennessee this past week, I read a book by Paul Chappell entitled Stewarding Your Life. There's one chapter that was titled Stewarding Family. And the verse that he references, he dealt with the topic, was Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And he says, here are four ways to provoke anger in your children. He says, by modeling anger, by favoritism, by overprotection, by passivity. And then he said this, is a quote in here, and I believe he's actually quoting another author, but he wrote this, he's speaking of a wife, her disrespect for her husband and how that affects the children. He says, another author pointed out the subtle undermining effect of a mother's disrespect has on her children. And then he quotes this other author. If you are disrespectful to your husband, your children will likely acquire the same attitude. It will be much more difficult for them to honor their father if you are belittling him and speaking to him in a harsh and sarcastic tone of voice. What does that mean? That means that obedience and submission is modeled by those above, is modeled by those in authority. Now, today's Father's Day. Where is it that Paul began in this verse? Did he begin with God and Christ? Nope. No, he didn't. Did he begin with God and Christ? No. What does he say? But I would have you know that the head of every what man is Christ. Because there's no problem up here, is there? Not at all. There's no problem of Christ's submission to the Father, and we're going to look at that here in a moment. But where does it begin to break down? Where is the first sin nature element introduced? It's introduced as man submits to Christ, or as man does not submit to Christ. That's where the problems come. Huh. That's where the problems begin. But here Jesus is the model of perfect submission. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was this mind? What was this mind that we're to have that Christ modeled for us? Well, number one, he was willing to humble himself. There was a spirit of humility. And to understand how greatly that Jesus humbled himself, it's important for us to understand how great that he is. Because when you understand how high and how holy and how great that the person of Jesus is, you begin to understand how far down he had to come to take on flesh. He was 100% God. You know that? I'm sure you did. Verse 6 here in Philippians 2 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What is he saying? He was God. John 10, Sadducees and the Pharisees, I believe Pharisees it was, come to him and say, tell us plainly, are you the Christ or no? And he says, I and my Father are one. Doesn't get much clearer than that, my friends. I and the Father are my Father are one. And in John 1, we know this well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was not just present at creation. He is the creator. He was active in creation. Wow. He was the creator of the universe. But guess what happened when he took on flesh and was born of a woman? The world didn't even recognize him. It says in verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him a form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And we know the story in Luke 2. The Bible says she brought forth her firstborn son, Mary, there and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. There wasn't even room for him in the inn. He was born in relative obscurity. Even in John 1, it says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And what? The darkness comprehended it not. It goes down in verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. How in the world can you imagine coming to earth as the creator, yet knowing that you would not be recognized as the creator? He came unto his own. He came to the Jewish people, God's chosen people. Did they receive him? Nope, they received him not. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Why would Jesus be willing to set aside the glory and the riches of heaven to take on flesh and be born in relative obscurity? Because he had the humility to understand that this was not about him and his earthly glory, but about the Father's plan. It was about the Father's plan. Huh. Now, one day he would be exalted. You keep reading there in Philippians 2, you understand that one day, he was exalted. He's seated on the right hand of the Father now, let me tell you. But he was obedient to his head, wasn't he? He was obedient. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In the same way that a servant is obedient to his master, Jesus was obedient to the Father. Jesus was submitted to the Father's will. And this is all through the Gospels. John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What does that mean, my meat? That which sustains me is not my own desires, but what he wants for me. He said in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Many times, very similar phrases are spoken in the Gospel of John and others. Jesus saying, look, I'm not here to do my will, but his will. His will. He was 100% submitted to God's plan for him. We understand in Matthew 26, as he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before his betrayal, he says, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Twice he prayed that prayer. Jesus was the model of perfect submission. So this morning we can confidently say, there's no problem up there. But the problem comes when man steps on the scene. See, Jesus modeled submission for us, and men, we are to model submission to those under our authority. I'm the man of the house. I'm the king of the castle. But we need to understand this morning that before you can lead, you must learn to follow. Before you can lead, you must learn to follow. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, just two verses prior to our text this morning, what does Paul say? Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. There it is right there. He's being an example of followership to Jesus and submission to Jesus. To exercise God-given authority, you must be under his authority and in submission to his will and submission to his authority. There's a perfect example for us to follow in Christ and his submission to the Father and submitting to his will and his designs. Yet so often it seems men who step out from under their authority and model rebellion and disobedience for their family to see, and their family follows in that footstep. And they turn around and wonder what has happened. But it was their example that led in that direction. Don't be surprised, men, if your wife struggles with submission in the home to her head if you are not submitted to yours. What am I saying? I'm saying it's your fault. Don't be surprised, parents, when your children choose to rebel against your authority when you have been disobedient to yours. Let me ask you this morning, can you with a clean conscience, men, gentlemen, look to your family and say, follow me as I follow Christ? Or would they say, you're not following Christ? I can see how you're living. I can see who your Lord is. It's certainly not Christ. You say, what do we do? Well, follow Christ's example. We need to be humble before God. Have some humility. Micah 6:8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Charles Spurgeon said this, humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. To make a right estimate of oneself. Gentlemen, we're to lead our families not because we're better, smarter, or better than our wives in any way, but it's really simply because we've stepped into the role that God has given us. And the moment that you think you're somehow superior to your wife because you're God's given role, you've lost touch with reality and you've got a poor estimation of yourself. Leadership, we said this earlier, leadership does not make you better or of more value than those under your authority. We see this all through Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5 as Peter's dealing with the authority structure in the church. He's speaking of young pastors being submitted to those with more experience and the elders there. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It takes humility to be a godly leader. It takes great humility. And those who are appropriate in their leadership in any in any field, but in the family and the military and whatever, those who have an appropriate mindset concerning their authority, they see it as a grave responsibility, not license to get their way. So men, what do we need to do? We need to, like Christ, be obedient to our head. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? I don't believe there's a man in here tonight who doesn't know what God expects of him in most of his life. I don't believe there's a man in here this morning, rather, who doesn't know, basically speaking, what it is that God expects of them. But how often are we doers of the word and not just hearers? Fathers, I believe this is true. Fathers who are hearers and not doers teach their family that obedience to authority is optional. And that doesn't lead to a good place in the family, in our country. Fathers who are hearers and not doers teach their family that obedience to authority is optional. So what do I mean here? Let's be submitted to God's will. Let's be totally submitted to Him. This verse was brought up in Sunday school, but it's applicable here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's 1 John 2, 5, 15 through 17. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth what? The will of God abideth forever. I think as fathers, it would do us well to understand that our God-given role, to fulfill our God-given role as husbands and as fathers in the home, has such a generational impact. It has an eternal impact. And we ought to take that responsibility with a sincerity and with a somberness and a reality of how much responsibility that is and how eternal this consequence is. But so often we see fathers, and even all of us here from time to time can lose sight of the will of God for us in leading our family, and we get more caught up in the things of the world and what we want rather than what God wants for us in our family. And we get out from under His will for our life, and we begin to chase things that are not His will for our life. Where does submission to Christ begin? Now, it doesn't matter if you're a man in here this morning or a lady. Where does submission to God in your life begin? It begins at the foot of the cross. It begins with accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It begins with acknowledgement in all humility, I'm a sinner and I cannot be saved with my own strength. I cannot save myself. I need the finished work of Jesus Christ, trusting in that on my behalf to get me to heaven and to save me and to restore that relationship with God. That is where it begins. And if you're here this morning and you have a burden to lead your family or a burden to be a man of God, to do right by the authority God's given you, and you're not saved, my friend, until you do that, you're not going to be the man God wants you to be. You're not going to be the father God wants you to be. You're not going to be the husband God wants you to be. Begins at the foot of the cross. Gentlemen, let me ask you this morning, are you following the example of Christ? Are you humble before Him? Are you obedient to your head? Are you submitted to God's will? Let me ask you this, if your family followed your example, would you be pleased? Because they will. We all know that the whole do as I say, not as I do parenting method does not work. Does not work. You say, well, preacher, I don't have a family yet. Well, I say the principle applies. If you would be a spiritual leader among your peers, at work, at school, you must first be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are in rebellion, consider this for a moment if you're single. If you are in rebellion against God in your life, you are not going to attract a mate who is in submission to God's will. Whether you're a young lady or a young man this morning, if you're not submitted to Christ, you will not attract those who are submitted to Christ. Are you an unsubmitted man? has the chain of command broken down under your leadership? And granted, there may need some things in the family life and the family relation that need to be straightened out in your family, but let me tell you, man, it begins by straightening yourself out and submitting yourself to the authority of God. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ.